We're in Matthew chapter 26 and starting in verse 57. This is, we're talking about the kingdom of God. This would be the part six. This is the a major theme in Matthew is the coming of the kingdom. And in fact, Jesus goes so far as to say, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things, what will I eat, what will I drink, what will I put on, will be added to you. So as far as Jesus is concerned, the kingdom is our first priority. And so that's one of the reasons that I'm focusing on the kingdom, because Jesus focused on the kingdom. Now, He says in another context, from the time of the prophets until now, the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent bear it away. There is satanic opposition to the kingdom of God. Satan does not want to see the church flourish. He does not want to see you get the blessings that God intends. He wants things to go wrong so that the world can look in and say, well, if that's being a Christian, I don't want any part of it. And so, you know, he makes it easy for the people who are on the broad road to destruction, and he makes it hard, I'm talking about Satan now, he makes it hard for those who are entering the kingdom. And so today we're going to look at some of that opposition, and the kingdom of God is, number one, opposed by the Jewish leaders. Verse 57, Matthew 26, and those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. Okay, now, it's nighttime. They've gone and they've arrested Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they are assembled, the Jewish leaders are assembled, plotting how they might do away with Jesus. Well, this is what Satan wants to do. He wants to do away with the king of the kingdom. All right, so it says, those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, in another context, it says Annas was the high priest. And we went over that a couple of weeks ago. Annas was the one who had been high priest. Of course, there's only supposed to be one high priest, and he's supposed to be selected by God. But Annas was a threat to the Roman authorities, so they'd kind of set him aside in favor of his son-in-law, a guy named Caiaphas. So who's the high priest? Well, it depends on who you ask. If you ask the Romans, they're going to say Caiaphas is. If you ask the Jewish traditionalists, they're going to say Annas is. Okay? So Annas is kind of the power behind the throne, but they take him to Caiaphas, and he's the Roman choice for high priest, all right? And the scribes and the elders were assembled. Now, the Jews were very proud of their law. They kept the law. Where did it come from? God. And so of all the nations of the earth, the only people who had the law given by God were the Jewish people. And they were very proud of that. But they violate the law many times in putting Jesus to death. The Romans also were proud of their law. They had taken the Greek city-state law of Athens and they had modified it with checks and balances and they had a stability in their legal system they were very proud of. We could be proud of it too, because our government is basically the Roman modification of Athenian law, and it has checks and balances too. The vetoes, the Supreme Court can deliver, they can say something's unconstitutional, the Congress can override the Supreme Court, the President can veto Congress. That's checks and balances. That's coming from the Romans. But they violate their law too. In putting Jesus to death, both the Jews and the Romans are violating the very laws that they uphold. And you see how Satan is really wanting to put Jesus to death, because he thinks if he does that, he's won. So those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. That's a violation of the law right there. They were not supposed to have court at night. They were not to have a night court. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. Now, Peter's in a very dangerous spot. He's following Christ at a distance, and he's warming himself with the fires of the world. That's a dangerous place to be. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, these are the ones who are in charge of the temple now. These are the Sanhedrin, the what we call the Sadducees, the elders, and all the council, we're talking about the Sanhedrin, sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. All right, this is the second place they've broken their law. If you're going to put somebody to death, what do you have to have? Two or three witnesses, and they have got to agree. All right? You cannot vote against somebody if you do not have two or three witnesses, and those have to agree. All right? They've got all these witnesses coming forward, and they don't agree. What should they do? They should release Jesus. They don't have a charge, right? So they keep going until they try to find two that agree, all right? And they can't. But they were seeking false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. They've already made up their mind they're going to put him to death, and they don't even have witnesses. They're doing this backwards. And so, Matthew 26:60, but they found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. They couldn't get them to agree. At last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Okay, now, wait a minute. What did Jesus say? Yeah, but what is he talking about? He's talking about his body. He says, if you destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it. He's talking about the temple of his body, right? He's not talking about the temple of Zerubbabel that had been modified by Herod, which had been... they started in 19 B.C., and they were still working on that. I mean, Jesus had been a building contractor in Nazareth. But he's not saying if you destroy... He didn't say he was going to destroy the temple. He said, you destroyed the temple. He's talking about his body. 3 days I'll raise it up. He's talking about the resurrection. But see, the false witnesses say... this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Now, that's false testimony, because Jesus never said he was going to destroy the temple. And he never said he was going to rebuild Herod's temple in 3 days. He never said that. But the only two witnesses that they can find that agree have totally misunderstood what Jesus said. Okay, so why are they going to put him to death? Because he made a threat against the temple. He didn't do that. Okay, so even though these two agree, it's a false testimony. If they'd ask anybody else, they could tell, you know, but they weren't spiritual enough to understand what he really meant. Okay, so the high priest arose and said to him, now, which high priest? This is Caiaphas, all right? Do you answer nothing? You're not going to defend yourself? What is it that these men testify against you? And Jesus, he didn't say a thing. It's not worth responding to. These are just lies. Jesus doesn't say anything. But Jesus kept silent. The high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Now, serious business here. He says, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Well, is he? He is. But is he the Christ that the Jews are expecting? No, they're expecting a geopolitical action figure, somebody kind of a cross between Simon Maccabeus and Chuck Norris, you know, who's going to flatten Rome with the sword and reward his friends and all of that. They're expecting, you know, Mel Gibson or something. Yeah. In fact, he wanted to do a movie about the Maccabees, you know, to make up for all those bad things he said about the Jews when they stopped him for DUI. Hollywood doesn't do a very good job of discipling people, I guarantee you that. They're expecting the wrong kind of Messiah. They're not expecting a suffering Messiah. Okay, so he says, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he put him under oath in the name of the living God. So Jesus is sworn to tell the truth. And Jesus said to him, you said it. Sulegos, you said it. What? In other words, he's kind of turning it back to the high priest. He says, you said it. And that means, yes, I am, but it's a little bit ambiguous. Basically, what Jesus is doing said, well, you just said it yourself, but I'm not the kind of Christ that you're expecting. Now he's going to answer, but he's going to answer in terms of Daniel chapter 7, verse 33. Now, this was what Jesus very often would do. In the book of Daniel, 7:13, excuse me, and you go back to Daniel, it says, I was watching in the night vision, this is Daniel, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and they brought him, this is the Son of Man, near before him, the Ancient of Days. Then to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Jesus says, you said it, and you will see hereafter the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven. You can't miss it. He says, yes, I am. And the Son of Man is going to fulfill Daniel 7:13. Yeah. That already made up their minds they were going to kill him. Yeah. So this is what we would call a kangaroo court. And I've already mentioned they've already broken their own law two times. Well, they're going to break it again right here. Okay? So he Right, right. They've made up their mind, and they're trying to select witnesses that will go along with their predetermined plan. Yeah, this is a sham. This is a sham court. Then the high priest tore his clothes. Now, according to Leviticus 21:10, the high priest is not to tear his clothes. Leviticus 21:10 says, he who is high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor tear his clothes. Nor shall he go near any dead body or defile himself for his father or his mother, nor shall he go out of the sanctuary and profane the sanctuary of his God. Did you hear that? All right, third time they just broke the law. He tore his clothes. That's in violation of the book of Leviticus. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What need do we have of any further witnesses? Wait a minute. Wait, back up here. This witness, they're taking his own witness against himself. And his witness does not agree with those other two, so they don't have three witnesses against him. He's saying he spoke blasphemy, but he's telling the truth. And they have just violated their own oral tradition. The Talmud says you cannot accept a person's testimony against himself. And the one place in American law that we have been impacted by the Jewish Mishnah is which amendment of the Constitution? The fifth. I refuse to answer the question on the grounds that it might tend to incriminate me comes from the Jewish Mishnah. Okay? They have just violated their own oral law, and it is recorded, if you want to look it up, in Sanhedrin 9b. They've taken that man, okay, they've taken his testimony against himself. That's forbidden. The high priest has torn his clothes. That's forbidden. They've had a night court. That's forbidden. They've got two witnesses that don't agree with the third witness. And they're going to judge him and condemn him on the same day. That's forbidden. The high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? And they answered and said, he is deserving of death. Well, of course, that's what they made up their mind to say. Then they spat in his face and beat him. The Romans are going to do this too. This is a suffering servant. Hey, who's in charge here? Jesus is. Jesus is over these proceedings because it is written in Isaiah 53 that this is going to happen. He was esteemed of no one. He was, all those testimonies that the prophets made about the suffering servant, Isaiah 53, are coming true here. Now, Caiaphas thinks he's in charge. But this is going according to God's plan. And then they spat in his face and beat him. Others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? Now, he knew the name of the person who struck him. But he's not going to show off for these people. He's silent again. He's not saying anything. They're violating their law all over the place. Number two, not only is he opposed by Jewish leaders, he's opposed by his own disciples, Peter and Judas. Now, we read in 2 Corinthians 7:10, there is, 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, there is a sorrow, a godly sorrow, that works to repentance, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. There are two kinds of sorrow, in other words. There's godly sorrow that works to repentance, and you don't have to repent of that. And there's a sorrow of the world that works death. Now, think about it. You take these two. You got Peter and Judas. Who represents the sorrow of godly sorrow? Peter. He went out and wept bitterly, right? But he repented. And what did he do after he repented? Where's his time to shine right after he repented? Pentecost. He's the preacher at Pentecost. All right? Well, what about Judas? Is that godly sorrow? Is that the sorrow of the world that works death? He hanged himself. All right? He took the money and he threw it back into the temple and he says, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And the priest said, we don't care about that. He said, you see to that. And so he goes out and hangs himself. That doesn't look good. Suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Okay? And I don't care what the little show, what is it, 13 reasons, I don't care about. It's a permanent solution to a temporary problem, and God doesn't like it. All right, now, Judas, he goes out and hangs himself. That's the sorrow of the world that works death. Okay, so you contrast the two. All right, here we go. Now, Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you're saying. Oh, really? You know, the technical term for this is lying. I don't know what you're talking about. Hadn't come yet, but it's coming. He says, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times? Well, this is one. All right. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied it with an oath. He's swearing that this is not true. Hey, he's taking a false oath. What do the Ten Commandments say? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Okay, he says, I do not know the man. That's number two. Okay, now, he's lying like a Kmart rug. And it says, and a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you are also one of them, for your speech gives you away. Your speech betrays you. You open your mouth and Galilee comes out. Okay? Hey, this guy is from Muskogee, and all he has to do is say something, and I can tell it. Well, he was from the mountains, and they knew it. Then he began to curse and swear. All right, now he's doing the oath thing again, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. You know, it's almost like Jesus knew what he was talking about, isn't it? And when he heard that, it dawned on him what he had done. And he had not only denied Jesus. He said he was ready to die for Jesus. And two girls and a little cluster of people standing by the fire have made him deny Christ three times. And it has all come down. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, it doesn't say that here, but this is the sorrow, godly sorrow. And Jesus said to him, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But when you are converted, when you're turned, when you've repented, strengthen the brethren. Jesus knew that too, but he still loved Peter. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, the saying of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. The rooster becomes a symbol of watchfulness, of prayerfulness. Across from the state capitol in Raleigh, there is a stone church, and it has a stone steeple on it. It was built by English stonemasons who had a lot of stone left over from building the state capitol, and they built an Anglican church there. It's called Christ Church. And up at the top of the steeple is a rooster. It's gilded. And the Union soldiers were camping, the 21st Wisconsin was camping there on the Capitol grounds in 1865. And the local people said that that was the last chicken left in Raleigh. Well, number one, it's not a chicken. And number two, it represents the fact that we need to be watchful so that we do not deny Jesus. And it reminds us of Peter. Okay? And so now he's going to be turned over to the Romans. And he is going to be denied or opposed by the Romans themselves. That's the third point here. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And after they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now, only the Romans had the authority to crucify somebody, all right? So then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned in betraying innocent blood." Judas is saying he's innocent, all right? And they said, "What's that to us? You see to it." Now, they're his priests. They're supposed to be ministering to him in spiritual matters, and they say, basically, "We don't care about you." And their concern is, what do we do with this money? Because it's blood money. We can't put it in the treasury. See, they don't have a problem with giving it out so that he can do a hit. But they don't want to take it back because it's the price of blood. And he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood." And so they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Now, why did they call it the potter's field? In Jerusalem, you've got the Kidron Valley that comes down this way. And then they've got another valley that goes uphill. It's called the Valley of the Potmakers, or the Tyropoeian Valley. And then there's another valley that comes out this way, okay? And so this right here is called Mount Zion, or the City of David, all right? Now, the Kidron Valley, where it comes down and joins with the Valley of Gehenna, the Valley of the Sons of Ben-Hinnom, is right here. And where those two come together, there is a field that used to be used. It's got a lot of red clay, and it was used by the potters to make pottery. And the red of the clay, they call it the field of blood, okay? And they also call it the potter's field. And so it's not a very pretty place. They're not going to take you there. They're not going to put a 5-star restaurant overlooking that. For one thing, you're overlooking the trash dump of Jerusalem, the Valley of Gehenna. Okay? So if you're in Jerusalem and you're eating and you see this really pretty vista out the window, you can't afford to eat there. That's 5 stars, okay? If you're looking out and you see a brick wall and you're eating pizza, hey, you can afford that. But they don't have any big fancy restaurants overlooking the Potter's Field. In fact, they won't even show it to you because it's not pretty. But you can Google it and see pictures of it. Well, they know where it is. They just don't take the tourists there. Then he says, it is not lawful to put them into the treasure because they are the price of blood, and they consulted together. Okay, this is what we're going to do. They bought with them, 30 pieces of silver, the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood, in Aramaic it's Acheldama, to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. Now, guess what? 30 pieces of silver does not come from the book of Jeremiah. Where does it come from? It comes from the book of Zechariah. It comes from Zechariah 11:12. Well, what's going on here? You say, there's a mistake. No, it's not a mistake. They're doing it their way, and we've got to figure it out. If you've got a prophecy, and they've mentioned two prophets, they're going to give the combined prophecy to the more prominent prophet. Okay? Jeremiah is the one who talked about the potter and the potter's field. And he's the one who purchased some land there before the Babylonian captivity, okay? He talks about the potter's field and that the potter has control over the clay, okay? So it's a double prophecy. It comes from two prophets, but they're giving the prophecy to the more prominent Jeremiah, okay? So when you got somebody telling you there's a mistake in the Bible, there really isn't. What's happening is, it's like when they make a movie and you've got two actors, they're going to put top billing for who? The higher paid actor. And so it's his movie and you were in it. That's kind of like what they're doing here, all right? They say, then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. Yeah, he did say the business about the potter's field. But that business about the price of the slave gored by the ox, 30 pieces of silver, that comes from Zechariah. So you've got a combined prophecy, all right? Now, Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And he said, you said it. He answers exactly the same way. You said it. He emphasized the you, singular. You said it. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he responded nothing. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, what feast are we talking about here? Passover. Yeah, it was the Passover. At the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. In Aramaic, it means son of the father, ironically. And therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. All right, now, Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent, and he's trying to work the crowd to get them to release Jesus because everybody knows that Barabbas is guilty. Why did they call him a robber? Because he was trying to steal from Caesar what was Caesar's. He was a tax revolter. He was a zealot. And he had committed murder in the insurrection. Everybody knew he was a head zealot. All right? while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him. Now, this is very unusual here, that the wife would interrupt. This is like walking in on Leroy Jethro Gibbs when he's in the middle of interrogating somebody. You just don't do it. All right, his wife sent to him a message saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." And the Romans put stock in dreams and omens and things. She says, don't have anything to do with that just man. His wife is saying he's innocent. Now, this is not scripture. This is just tradition. But according to tradition, her name was Procula, and she became a Christian. And later on, the Greek Orthodox and the Roman Catholics call her Saint Procula. And you can actually see icons of her and prayer chapels devoted to her and stuff like that. Pontius Pilate's wife. Now, according to the same traditions, Pilate did not accept Christ, and he lost his job because he had been too brutal to the Samaritans, and they fired him and exiled him to what is today called Switzerland, and that he wandered in the woods in the streams of Switzerland trying to wash the blood off his hands. And right outside of Zurich, there's a mountain called Mount Pilatus. And that's just tradition, okay? But he was crazy, and he was going around trying to wash the blood off his hands, and he couldn't. And that's how he died, in exile. But I don't know, pays you money, takes your choice. All right. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." That's the first time. Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." Now, here's a problem, people. The Romans cannot crucify somebody they know to be innocent. That's a travesty of Roman law. What is the only charge? Now, you're going to have to think on this one. What is the only charge that Pilate could have against Jesus? Insurrection. If he made himself king of the Jews, what is that saying about Caesar? Caesar's out of the loop. The only way you can be called king of the Jews is for Caesar to call you king of the Jews. You know, like Augustus did with Herod? Okay. If Caesar does not give you that title and you're called king of the Jews, then you're leading an insurrection against Caesar. You're undermining his authority. There you go. That's the only legitimate. You know, when the Jews, they didn't want him to put over his head, king of the Jews. What did they want? He said, "I am the king of the Jews." Blasphemy. But the Romans don't care about that. The only thing they can crucify him for is what? Being the king of the Jews. And that's when Pilate dug his heels in. He said, "What I've written, I have written." He refused to change that. He was crucified for being king of the Jews, not for saying he was king of the Jews. Falsely. All right. So the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" They cried out all the more, saying, the second time here, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not win at all, but rather a riot was rising. Now, not only is there a riot coming, but it's during the Passover. What does that mean? You've got millions of people from all over the world. If something goes wrong, everybody in Rome is going to hear about this. There are people there from Rome. Think about Pentecost, all those people. Okay? why did Pilate go on and crucify Jesus? He did it to save his skin. He did not want a riot occurring during the Passover, so he basically goes along with the crowd. Okay? He's going to have Jesus scourged and crucified, and he knows he's innocent. He tries to do this little enacted parable thing, but it didn't work. Everybody knew what they were doing at that point. I think the crowds were fickle. But anyway, he says, when he said, verse 23, why, what evil has he done? They cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw he could not prevail at all, but rather that a riot was arising, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And they all answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. You know what? That's what God wanted to do. He wanted to cover their sins with the blood of Jesus. He's the Passover lamb. What happens when the blood is on the doorpost? They're spared. Ironically, what they're saying is what God intended to do all along. Because if it hadn't been for Jesus, those people would have perished. And some of these people are going to get saved at Pentecost. Even Malchus. I think he's standing there and Peter's up there preaching. And I think Malchus is sitting there and pulling on his ear. I don't know that for sure, but if I'd been Malchus, I'd have got saved. And I'd have listened to Peter with that ear. Speak up a little bit, Simon. All the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. That's the third time they said, let him be crucified. And he released Barabbas to them. Now, this guy really does undermine Roman authority. This guy really has opposed Caesar. And when he had scourged Jesus, now, a lot of people did not even survive the scourging. It was a terrible thing. And that's one thing that Mel Gibson got right in The Passion of the Christ. It tells you the horrors of Roman scourging. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him over to be crucified. And so the Romans violate their law by scourging and crucifying a man they know to be innocent. Well, what do we make of this? Number one, don't oppose Jesus. Embrace him. Don't oppose the kingdom. Embrace it. Because that's what he died to give us. Number three, rejoice. Because he gave us a victory over sin, death, and the devil. He gave us salvation. He not only saved us from sin, death, and the devil, he saved us from ourselves. And the fourth point is, life isn't fair, get over it. God is fair, but you say, well, I want justice. Be careful what you wish for. Because if we had gotten justice, not a one of us would have been saved. We want mercy. And God wants us to forgive others the way Christ forgave us. Okay? So you got to remember that. When somebody does something to really torque you, remember, you'd done a whole bunch of things that tore God, and he sent Jesus to forgive you. And you can forgive this person who's saying stinky things about you in traffic. Okay? You don't want to wind up where that person's going to wind up if that person doesn't repent. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you that you might be sons and daughters of the blessed, because he is thankful to the unkind and to the evil. All right, let's close with prayer. Father, thank you for the reminder that we don't need to oppose Christ in the kingdom. We need to embrace it. And that means that we need to rejoice for what He has secured for us. And that frees us up. That gives us we cannot forfeit your love, and that gives us courage to take a risky chance at witnessing for somebody and telling that person what He did for us. Father, help us to be mindful to give an account of the joy that lies within us and the hope that lies within us. Father, help us to remember that even if life is not fair, God is. And He sent Jesus to be our salvation, our righteousness, and we thank You for that. Help us to be thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.